His name is Clavius. He's a Roman tribune in charge of the crucifixion of the man called Yeshua, Jesus Christ. He's present at the cross when Jesus dies. And he orders that a Roman lance, a spear, be thrust up into Jesus' side, up through his lungs and into his heart, to ensure that he is dead. Then he leaves the scene. He returns to his quarters to drink some wine, confident that a good day's work has been completed. So goes the storyline of the recently released movie, Risen. How many of you have seen the movie? Anybody? Oh, several have seen that movie. Well, Clavius, everything's going fine. It's well with him until he gets a report on Sunday morning that the body's gone. He's called before Pilate. And Pilate tells him, this pack of raving Jews must be silenced. Then he commands Clavius and his second in command, Lucius, find the body of Jesus. And Clavius then goes to what he thinks the scene of the crime, the tomb, to investigate, and search begins. And the movie becomes kind of like a Sherlock Holmes Watson whodunit. Where is the body? This morning, the movie, by the way, is a loosely, it's a fictional account, loosely based on the Bible. But we want to look at the true account of what happened at the tomb on that first Easter morning. We want to go back and see and look. What did people find when they came to the garden tomb to investigate the scene? We're going to try to answer the question, did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead? And what difference does it make? What did they find? Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 16. We're going to look at all the Gospels today, all the Gospel accounts. But we're going to start in Mark chapter 16, and I want to read verses 1 through 4. What did they find? What happened that first Easter morning? Mark 16 verse 1 says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? These women came that first Sunday morning. It's around 6 a.m. in the morning. They come, and as they travel along, they're talking with one another, and they are talking and asking a question. They come to anoint a dead body, anoint a corpse, and they're talking with one another. Who's going to move the stone away from the tomb so we can get in and anoint the body? They brought with them spices and ointments to anoint a corpse. But their concern was, who's going to move the huge stone that was in front of the tomb? And that was a legitimate concern, because scholars tell us that that stone, which was in the front of Jesus' tomb, could be up to 2 tons in weight, 4,000 pounds. Who's going to move the stone? The stone would have been, some of the movies don't show this. Actually, the front of the bulletin shows a little bit of it. It would be round, a round stone. a huge stone. In fact, Mark calls it a mega stone, an extremely large stone. It would be a round stone, maybe about almost even a foot thick. And what would they do back at that time? They put a groove, an angled groove in front of a tomb, and they would roll a stone down in that groove. Now, that was for two purposes. One, to keep out wild animals from desecrating the body, and to keep grave robbers out. So they'd make these stones, huge stone, roll it down an incline, 2 tons. It's been estimated it would take 20 men to move a stone that big. So the women are saying, you know what? We want to anoint Jesus' body. Who will move the stone for us? But what they found when they got there, number one, they found the stone had been rolled away. Verse 4, it says, looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Extremely large. Again, 20 men it would take to roll away that stone. So the question they ask, who's going to move it, was legitimate. But they come and it's rolled away. Another thing that's interesting, you can put this verse down if you're taking notes. Matthew 27:66 says that on that stone there was put a Roman seal. A Roman seal. They sealed that stone. And that's significant because once you sealed that stone, and in the movie Risen, if you see the movie, it shows how they would seal a stone like that and put the Roman insignia on it. And that was important because if anyone would come and touch that stone or break that seal, they did that to the to their own, their life would be taken. If that seal was broken, those soldiers that were guarding that tomb would forfeit their lives. But the stone was taken out of the way. The stone was rolled away. In fact, John chapter 20 and verse 1, it says it was taken away from the tomb. Sometimes we think, well, it was just cracked open a little bit. No. Even on the front of our bulletin, I saw, you can see part of the stone. That's not how it was. This stone was actually lifted up and carried away from the tomb. It was away from the tomb. Now, who moved the stone? Who moved the stone? They found this huge stone rolled away from the tomb. Who moved it? The women couldn't move it. The soldiers wouldn't move it or wouldn't let anybody else move it because if they did, they would forfeit their life. So who moved the stone? It was taken away. This is what they found. The stone was moved away and up the hill from the tomb. A second thing that they found, turn to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. And verses 2 and 3. Second thing they found, they found an angel sitting on the stone. It says in verse 2, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. So the stone was moved away, and on the stone there was an angel. Now, folks, in the Bible, angels are presented, they're real beings. They're presented as very powerful beings. There's no wimp angels. You know, you see pictures of little angels, little cherubs, you know, with their wings like this. That's not the picture of the Bible. Angels are powerful creatures. And I can just picture it. This angel came down. He shone like lightning. The Bible says. And he came down, took his little pinky finger, and went, and that stone flew up the hill. I mean, they're powerful. And then the angel went and sat on the stone. Now, that's an answer, isn't it? Who moved the stone? There was a lawyer by the name of Frank Morrison who He grew up in a very rationalistic home, an unbelieving family. And he had read about Jesus, and he loved the story about Jesus. He loved the life of Jesus, but he didn't believe in the resurrection. He thought the resurrection was a myth. He thought the resurrection was made up by the followers of Jesus and tacked on to the end of his life. So he decided, I am going to study, I am going to go and get the facts, and I am going to disprove this this myth of the resurrection of Jesus, and I'm going to write a book about it. So he left. He left the United States and he went to Israel, to Palestine, and he started to study about Christ's resurrection. He looked at the facts as a lawyer looks at the facts. And what he found kind of concerned him. In fact, it concerned him so much, he became a believer in the resurrection. And he received Christ as his Savior. And then he came back to the United States and he did write a book. You can still get it today. It's called Who Moved the Stone? And the first chapter in that book is entitled The Book That Refused to Be Written. Because he wanted to write a book disproving the resurrection, and he ended up writing a book on the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who moved the stone? I'll tell you, an angel moved the stone. An angel of God. And he found that. The stone was rolled away, moved away from the tomb. An angel was on the stone. You know what else they found? Number three, they found the soldiers shaking in their boots. See the verses 4 and 5? The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. The guards, the appearance of this angel, I mean, his appearance was like lightning. It was awesome. And also it says there was an earthquake. When he came down, the earth shook, and his appearance was like lightning. And the soldiers watched when he just went, and that stone flew up. And it was so supernatural that the soldiers went into a catatonic state. Kind of like when I look out at you sometimes when I'm preaching. But they were shaken. And they were frozen. And I'm going to tell you, if an angel came and right now appeared here, you know what? We'd be shaken. And we would be frozen too. And you know, in the movie Risen, that was one disappointment for me, because the guard that they showed there, they had two guys, and they were kind of like wimpy guys. You know, to me, they looked kind of wimpy. And two guards, and they get drunk. They're drinking at the tomb, and they get drunk. That's not what it was like. The normal Roman guard consisted of 16 soldiers. 16, four of which would be on guard duty at all times. Four of them would be stationed right in front. If that's the tomb, they would be stationed right in front of that tomb. The other 12 would be in the area, and at night they would sleep in a semicircle around the tomb. Four on guard duty. Every 4 hours, the guard was changed. Why would they do that? Because if that tomb opened, if that seal was broken, they forfeited their life. These were hardened, seasoned Roman soldiers shaking in their boots. Awestruck, catatonic state. They shook for fear of him, became like dead men. That's what they found. And again, if an angel appeared here today, that's what we'd be like. What else did they find? Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And verse 3. Luke chapter 24, verse 3. Here's something else they found. They found the tomb empty. It says in Luke 24:3, but when they entered, they came, they saw this all, and they went into the tomb. They entered. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It was empty. The body wasn't there. The stone barrier that they were worried about was moved, but the body that they had come to anoint was gone. It was gone. And I think somebody has correctly said that God had that stone moved out of the way, not to let Jesus out, but to let us in. Jesus in his resurrection body could have walked right through that stone. But God moved that stone so that we could look in and we could see that there was no body there. There was no body. So there's a question here. Clavius went to the tomb and he's looking. You know what? No, where is the body? Where's the body? Now, there's been some suggestions made of what happened and where. What about the body being missing? What are some suggestions put forth? Here's a couple. Some say that the women went to the wrong tomb. It was dark. The women are emotional. I didn't say it. This is the theory. They came that first Easter and they mistakenly came to the wrong tomb. They looked in, saw that there was no body in it. They assumed Jesus had risen and went back and said, "He's alive." Well, what about that? Well, if the women went to the wrong tomb, so did Peter and John go to the wrong tomb. And so did the soldiers. The soldiers were guarding the wrong tomb. And even the angel went to the wrong tomb. Moved the wrong stone, sitting on the, you know. And if the followers of Jesus went to the wrong tomb, why didn't the enemies of Christianity go to the right tomb when the Christians were saying, "Jesus is risen from the dead"? Why didn't they go to the right tomb, get the body, and say, "You silly Christians, you went to the wrong tomb. Here he is, the dead Jesus"? No, they didn't do that. The wrong tomb is just, it's wrong. A second suggestion is that Jesus left the tomb on his own power because he never really died on the cross. That Jesus on the cross, he just, instead of dying on the cross, he just went into a comatose state. He went into he went into what they call a swoon. And people thought he was dead, took him down off the cross, wrapped him up, put him in the tomb, and in the coolness of the tomb, he revived, he got up, he moved the stone, walked out, and said, "Here I am." It's not a resurrection, it's a resuscitation. That's what they say. Who said that's right? That's what they say. It's a right. Okay. Yeah, okay. I know, I'm just teasing. But, you know, what about that, though? Did Jesus die on the cross? And you know what? And this really came through to me this year more than ever. That when somebody was crucified on the cross, on a cross, and do you realize that there were over 20,000 Jewish men in the first century that were crucified by the Romans? This was not a rare thing. They would line the roads with crucified people to instill fear into the lives of men. But when you crucified someone, you nailed the hands to the crossbeam. You nailed the feet down below, but when you nailed them, you bent the knees like this. And the reason for that is that to breathe, you had to push up to exhale. And then you could take a breath. And then because of the pain and because of the the weariness, you would fall down again. It was continual up and down. And what the Lord spoke to me, the agony of the cross. I don't know if you've ever watched anybody die, but God has put within us a will to live. And people will struggle at the end and struggle and struggle. And the cross used that will to live to enhance the pain, because people would continue to go up and down, sometimes for over a day on the cross. But when you stopped going up and down, you weren't breathing anymore. That's why when they came to the cross, they want to expedite death. They would take an iron bar and crack the tibia and fibula of the leg, break the legs, and therefore they couldn't push up and down anymore, and they couldn't breathe. And that's why they broke, and even that was good in Risen. They showed them taking that iron bar and smashing the legs of the thieves on either side of Jesus, because they were going up and down, and now they couldn't, and they would die. But they saw Jesus. Professional executioners saw Jesus, and he wasn't going up and down, so why break his legs? He wasn't going up and down, but just to make sure. Give me that spear. Up through his lungs, into his pericardium, into his heart. Now he's dead. There was no doubt. Professional executioners went to Pilate and said, they signed the death certificate. He's dead. He's dead. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, when they came, they got him down. There was no signs of life. That's why they wrapped him up in that cloth and put the 100 pounds of ointments on him. That's why they took him to the tomb and laid him in the tomb, because that's what you do with dead people. You bury them. And to think, it's even ridiculous to think that someone who had gone through what Jesus went through would, in the coolness of the tomb, wake up, kind of come back, take the grave clothes off, go out, move a 4,000-pound stone, and say, "Ha, here I am. Isn't it wonderful?" That's ridiculous. Jesus died on the cross. There's another theory, and this was one of the ones that early theories. Someone stole the body. In the movie Risen, that's the whole thing. Who stole the body? Let's try to find his disciples. Somebody stole the body. Who stole the body? Well, some say his enemy stole the body. Well, if his enemy stole the body, why didn't, when the Christians said that Jesus had risen from the dead, why didn't his enemies come and say, no, here, we stole the body, here it is. I'll tell you what, Christianity would have died on the vine. Yes. Well, maybe his disciples stole the body. Well, you remember what his disciples were like? All of them. The shepherd was struck and the sheep were scattered. They left in the garden. They left. They weren't these courageous men. They fled. They were hiding. To think that his disciples would come at night, sneak into the garden, somehow get past 16 Roman soldiers, go up, move the stone, steal the body. Is that rational? No. And then go out after that, spread the rumor that Jesus had risen from the dead, and be willing to be martyred for it. And folks, again, people will die for causes, but I don't know too many people that will die for a lie. It's extremely unlikely that anyone stole the body. What's our other option? Supernatural resurrection. Jesus Christ got up supernaturally. He was raised from the dead. He exited the tomb. And I'm going to tell you, that is by far the most reasonable explanation of the missing body of Christ. And listen, if you know a skeptic, and there are skeptics, there are people that do not believe that. The burden of proof is on the skeptic. Where is the body? Where is the body? They found no body. Found the stone rolled away. They saw an angel on the stone. They saw the soldiers quaking in their boots in a catatonic state. And there was no body. So turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. They go back. The women go back and say, you know, we've seen this angel. He says that Jesus is gone. He's raised from the dead. And two of the disciples, Peter and John, take off for the tomb. They're running to the tomb. And it says in verse 3 of John chapter 20, it says, so Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two of them were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him, entering the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lined with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then entered, and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Peter and John run to the tomb. And there's something, they look in, and this is emphasized in those verses. There's something about the linen wrappings. The linen wrappings. They see something in the linen wrappings. The wrappings that Jesus had been wrapped in. And the custom of that day, and most of you I think know this, when a person died, they'd take the body, wash the body, then they would wrap the body in wrappings, in cloth. Here it says linen wrappings. And they would wrap it once, and then they put spices and ointments upon the body. Then they would wrap over that, keep on wrapping, more spices and ointments. And keep on wrapping. So you know what the body would look like a mummy. You've seen Egyptian mummies? That's what the body would look like. Now the face was not wrapped, but over the face they put a face cloth. Now what did they see here? It's interesting that three different Greek words are used in this text for see. John runs to the tomb, he gets there before Peter, and he looks in, and he said he saw the linen wrappings. That's a Greek word, it's blepo. It means a casual look. Just looked in, casually. Peter, good old Peter, he gets there, and he just, get out of the way! And he goes right into the tomb. And Peter saw the linen wrappings and the face cloth rolled up and set to the side. He saw thereo, which is not a casual look, but a careful look. He's really looking, wow, what is this? Then it says, John also entered in and he saw Iden. Iden is not a casual look or a careful look. Listen, it's a comprehending look. It says he saw and believed. And a story that kind of illustrates what this really means is a story, an army story. A CO, commanding officer, and his first sergeant were out in the field. They were out on bivouac. And it was nighttime and they were sleeping. And the first sergeant woke up. And he woke up the CO. And he says, sir, look up and tell me what you see. And the CO looked up and said, I see millions and millions of stars. And the first sergeant said, well, What does that tell you, sir? And he says, well, it tells me astronomically, it tells me that there are millions, maybe billions of stars and galaxies and millions of planets out there. And theologically, it tells me that God is great and we are small. And meteorologically, it tells me we're going to have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you? And the first sergeant looked back and said, well, sir, it tells me that somebody stole our tent. You see, the CO, the commanding officer, he saw. But the first sergeant saw with comprehension. He saw. He understood. That's what John did. He saw and he believed. What did they see? You know what they saw? Listen to me. Because, again, a lot of the movies, it doesn't show this. Maybe, I don't know if they, well, they could. They saw the linen wrappings still wrapped in a cocoon-like fashion. But there was no body. It was like someone just kind of sat right up and came right out of those clothes. They saw a cocoon with nothing in it. And the face cloth was folded nicely, rolled up nicely, put over to the side. Now, what's that tell us? Listen, your crime scene investigation. What's this tell us? Well, if it was a grave robbery, well, if the disciples came in and were going to steal the body, would that scene look like that? No. They would come in, they would grab the body, if they could get past the soldiers and move the stone and all that, they'd grab the body and take off. Or if they did, if there was a grave robbery and they wanted to get rid of the grave clothes, they would cut them off, and I'll tell you, the tomb would be in shambles. There'd be grave clothes all over the place, or pieces of grave clothes all over the place. But no. What they found the grave clothes in order, nicely in order, and a cocoon shape, as though somebody just got up and walked out. And when John first saw it, And when Peter first saw it, wow, what is this? And then John goes back in and, Iden! The light came on! And he believed. Jesus rose from the dead. That's what they saw. That's what they found. That's the significance of those grave clothes. Now, one last thing that they found. You know what they found? They found the resurrected living Jesus. In John 20, 11 through 18, and we're not going to read it, but Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene. You know, Mary came and she's weeping, and she, there's a guy that comes, and she says, where did you put him? Where did you put the body of my Lord? And Jesus speaks to Mary, and when he mentioned her name, Mary, she recognized him. Rabboni! Master, it's you. Later on, Peter met him, or he met Peter. And the other women met him. Matthew 28 says he appeared to the women. They came and worshiped him. And he appeared to Peter. Later that night, he appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus. They came back and they come into the room where they were, and all the doors were shut. And they said, we saw the Lord. And they said, yeah, Peter did too. And they're talking about it and everything. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes. Jesus comes. You imagine that? Again, I've said there's certain places in the Bible I would like to kind of, you know, back to the future. I'd like to go back, and I'd like to be there when he came into that room. And they think it's a ghost, and he says, "No, it's me." And he showed him his hands and his side and his feet. "It's me. It's really me." And in John 20, verse 20, it says, "He showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord." That's John 20, 20. You talk about 2020 vision? That's it. See Christ. They saw the resurrected Lord. And I'm going to tell you, their lives were never the same. Their lives were never the same. Those scared men became courageous for Christ. They went out and preached the gospel. Every one of them, again, almost all of them went to martyr's death, saying, "We have seen the Lord." They saw, they comprehended, they believed, and they were never the same. CSI crime scene investigation. You know what? Everything points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is some of the stuff that Frank Morrison found when he went and really looked at the facts. So let's ask this. What difference does it make? Every difference in the world. You know, every difference. This is the cornerstone of our faith. This is the cornerstone of Christianity. We serve a risen Savior. That makes Christianity different from every religion in the world. Our religion is unique. Every other religion has a dead founder. Buddha is dead, his tomb is occupied. Muhammad is dead, his tomb is occupied. Confucius is dead, his tomb is occupied. There is a tomb in Jerusalem that is empty. Amen. And Jesus is unique. Unique. What does it mean? His resurrection. What do we know? We know that he is who he said he was. Because he has been proclaimed with power to be the Son of God through his resurrection from the dead. It means that what he did on the cross is sufficient payment for our sin. That he died on the cross for your sin. For my sin. And his payment is sufficient. How do you know? Because the resurrection is God's amen to the finished work of Christ on the cross. You see, it means everything. It means I have good news to preach here this morning. The good news is the tomb is empty. Christ has risen from the dead. Death has lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory. That we do not have to fear death anymore. Death is not the end. It's the entrance. Death is not our demise. It's a door. The day you read Pastor Les in the obituaries, dead, don't believe it. I will be more alive that day. Because you know what? Because he rose from the dead, we too shall rise. Because he lives, we too shall live. That's wonderful, isn't it? Yes. I kind of get excited, but I should. You should too. It's good news. It's good news. Well, folks, one of the most important battles that has ever been fought in human history was fought on June 8th, 1815. The British General Wellington and joined forces with the Dutch and with the Belgians and with the Prussians to fight against Napoleon and his armies. The fate of all of Europe and Britain laid in the balance. People were kind of on pins and needles. What's going to happen? People in England. And let me set the stage here. They were waiting for news to come. And believe it or not, they didn't have cell phones. I know it's hard for some of the young people to believe that, but they didn't have cell phones back then. They didn't even have phones. They didn't even have a telegraph. The only way you could get news from the battlefield and across the English Channel was by light signals. It's the only way they could do it. And so all of England is waiting. What happened? What happened? Fearful, kind of on pins and needles. And finally that night, the word came across the channel by light. But as the light was being let out and being signaled out, the fog in the English Channel was setting in. And the message that came through was, Wellington defeated. All of England, the message started to go out and the people were, oh no, what's going to happen? Oh no, our futures are black and bleak and they're doubtful and fearful. But in the morning, the fog lifted and the whole message came through. Wellington defeated the enemy at Waterloo. Folks, 2,000 years ago on Friday, Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross and dead. And a message seemed to go out. Jesus Christ defeated. But on Sunday morning, the fog lifted. And the full message came through. Jesus Christ defeated death and hell and the grave at the cross and at the empty tomb. And that is the good news of Easter Sunday. Lord, praise you, Jesus. Praise you because you are a risen Savior. You're a risen Savior. And you have died for our sins according to Scripture. You were buried, but on the third day you rose again according to Scripture. And Lord, you are our now, you are our living hope. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you today. Lord, there's maybe someone or someone's here that have never come to know you yet. They're on the way, Lord. You even brought them here this morning. Thank you for doing that. But Lord, help them. Grant them faith right now to really see. Not to see casually what Easter's about, but bunnies and Easter baskets and not casual look. Not even a careful look. Well, it's about going to church, about getting together with family. But I pray, Lord, every one of us here today would have a comprehending look of Easter. That we would see. And just like John saw and he believed. Lord, grant that to each one of us. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, and it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.